The reading today is taken from Paul's second letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, reading from verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men.
Well, thank you very much, Alfie, and please do keep that passage open, and as usual, there's a little outline on the other side of the sheet that hopefully will help you as we look at this passage briefly together. Well, in this series, we are asking a question, and it is this. What kind of Christianity do you want? I don't know how you describe yourself. Maybe you're here and you're a skeptic, or maybe you're looking into Christian things, or maybe you already would call yourself a committed Christian. Whatever it is, what kind of Christianity do you want? What kind of Christianity do you want to take to work with you, take home with you, take back to your desk this afternoon? Well, the topic today is fake Christianity. We live in an age of fakes, of fake news. And of course, it matters in life, doesn't it? We don't want to be conned. We don't want to look stupid. We don't want to fall for something that is not true, that is fake. In life, when you read a news story, it doesn't matter quite so much whether you fall for something. But when it comes to spiritual matters, I think it matters a little bit more. Because what's at stake then is matters of eternity. Where we go when we die. So far, we've seen the kind of Christianity that we should want, that Paul, the writer of this letter to this minister, Timothy, says that we should want, the real Christianity. And he says that it is a Christianity we've seen in this series so far that is so powerful, so wonderful, so valuable that you would even stake everything on it and even suffer for it. Because what is on offer is the Lord Jesus Christ and life and immortality with him. This week we see, though, the flip side of that. We see the kind of Christianity that we shouldn't want. The kind of thing instead that we should avoid. Because there are plenty of fakes around, and there were in Timothy's day and there are today. Now, I'd like to say up front, I'd like to apologise if you've come across fake Christianity. Maybe you're someone who's here and you've been maybe bruised by your experience of the church in the past. You've been the victim of this. Well, let's see why it is that might be your experience, might have been. And let's see something of this. Maybe it will help us understand it a bit more. We're in the middle of an election campaign, aren't we? And just imagine now instead that there is a spiritual election campaign. There were false teachers in the church back in that day, as there are today. And this is what their pitch was. Back me, back us, for a better life. Life can be better now. Do you want progress? Surely we all want progress. Do you want life to be better? Do you want things to be better? Do you want progress? Do you want progress in life, in your workplace, in the UK? Or are you just getting by? Just getting by, spiritually speaking. Do you want a more comfortable life? Well, if you want all of that, put your X in the box. Vote for us. Vote for me. But before we cast our spiritual vote for this kind of Christianity, Paul wants us to know just how progressive it really is. He wants us to look at what fake Christianity looks like so that we are kept safe from it, because he really cares about us. And he does that by telling us about the times that we live in. And that's our first heading there on the sheets. You'll see there, difficult times. Let me read verse 1 for us. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. We're told we're living in the last days, and that is a term for the days between Jesus' first coming and his return, his second coming. And he says that the times in between, that's now, are going to be difficult times, tough times, hard times, or we might word it, stressful times. Now maybe as I say that, maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds a little bit pessimistic to me, to say we live in hard and stressful times. But when we look below the surface and just think about our experience, maybe some of this rings true. It is all there and it comes out. And we read this list, this shocking list, and yes, we think, that fits some of my experience. And the reason life can be difficult, is difficult, is because of what people love. So first of all then, what people love. And it is there in verses 2 to 4. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. And then at the other end, at the end of verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I don't know how you feel when you hear the word love. It's a nice word, isn't it? Love. I don't know what word associations, what images come into your mind when you hear the word love. Well, here's what it says that people really love, what people really want, what they value, what they care about in these times, in these difficult times, these last days. They are really big on love, and that sounds good, doesn't it? We want to promote love. But it turns out that the one they love the most is themselves. It is me. Now, as I say that, maybe you think, well, that doesn't sound too bad, because surely the opposite of self-love is, well, hating yourself. Surely that's not good. And surely we need to be good to ourselves. We need to love ourselves, look after ourselves before we can do that for someone else, before we can love them, be good to them, look after them, care for them. And isn't that biblical as well? Didn't Jesus say, love your neighbour as yourself? Isn't that the golden principle, the golden rule that we're to live by, that kind of thing? Well, what do we make of that? Well, all of that sounds very good, doesn't it? But we look at this list, this bookended list with love at either end of it, and it shows what this self-love really looks like. It is a hard list to read. Let me read it again for us. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. There's pride, there's boasting, arrogance. People are swollen with conceit. They big themselves up because they love themselves. It's not that their heads are so kind of swollen they can't get through the door, but maybe in a kind of understated, kind of, quiet way that would be acceptable to everyone. Sometimes it just comes out. They love themselves. I love me. And with me at the centre, no one else gets close, not even God. And that has then a major impact, a knock-on effect on relationships. Relationships with parents includes their disobedient to parents. Maybe that surprised us to hear that in the list. Oh, he was just finding himself, He was going through that growing up phase, that teenage phase, had that kind of rebellious phase. Everyone goes through that, don't they? But then it became something else, and there is the pain of broken relationships between parent and child. Or relationships between friends rather than parent-child. Unappeasable. She just won't forgive him. He just can't be reconciled to her. He just doesn't want to speak to him anymore. And of course, you can't forgive someone if you've got to be true to yourself. If you've got to love yourself. That's the kind of thinking. And it comes out in our words as well. It comes out in our culture, in words to one another. Ungrateful. No thank yous. The feeling, instead of being entitled, of being owed, slanderous is the word there also used. Literally, the word diabolical. And it is diabolical. Because loving yourself, when it comes down to it, is very ugly, as this portrait here shows us. When we love ourselves, when people love themselves, well, the one you don't love in the end, ultimately, though, is God. Instead, loving money and pleasure, self. There's money, loving money. Now, it's not that Paul here is some kind of communist campaigner or trying to bash the bankers. That's not what he's getting at. But it does raise a question for us that is a live question, perhaps, in our culture. What do we love? And for many, the answer is money, pleasure. Now, it's not that we love literally the notes in our pockets, especially not those new fivers now that we know that they're made of meat products. It's not that kind of thing that we're talking about. But it is what the money in your wallet and in your bank account gets you, what it buys you, the security that it buys. And the one big thing it buys, it seems here, is pleasure. Maybe not necessarily loaded, maybe not necessarily that extravagant, but loving, nevertheless, what it buys. Ease, comfort, pleasure, fun. I mean, surely we can have the right to, you know, let our hair down every so often. Maybe we think like that in our culture. Then there's the Amazon wish list and the thoughts, well, I'd just like to have somewhere just a little bit bigger to live in. Somewhere just a little bit nicer. And that kind of thing occupies the thoughts and the affections a little bit more, year on year on year on year. Just a little bit more. Not much, just a little bit. One of our cultural blind spots, maybe. And we hear that, and maybe we think, well, I'm not shocked by that. I see it around me. And we agree, and we look at the list, and we agree. And we agree, we live in stressful, difficult times. We see some of this in the news. We see some of this at work, in the office, in relationships, and we're tempted to switch off at this point. But then we read verse 5, and this, I think, is where the shock comes. Verse 5. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The shock is that it's not really talking about the world out there. It's talking about the world in here. It's talking about churches. It's talking about Christianity, but fake Christianity. The kind of Christianity that we shouldn't want. Fake Christianity that is no different, really, to the world around us. And this is what it looks like. And especially it is talking about teachers. False teachers who are there embedded in the church. Maybe we've experienced some of that. And maybe we've been affected by that and put off by church in the past. And I'm sorry if that's the case. And maybe you think, well, yes, I understand. This is why the church seems to be in crisis today. Well, what is going on here? Well, it seems that these people, they look godly on the outside, but in reality, everything is very different. Well, how can the reality be so very different if they look godly? Well, people are very good at hiding stuff, aren't they? We hide this with education and looking respectable and religious and spiritual. But look closer, look deeper below the surface, and it turns out it's all appearance, looking devout, spiritual, religious, using all the right kind of words, on the outside looking very godly and spiritual and religious. Always being at the church services, being there maybe twice on a Sunday, on all the rotas, been there years, pillars of the community. They've got this kind of aura about them. They know so much, they look plausible, they sound believable, and they feel just so spiritual. They've got this something about them. And yet, verse 5, denying the power of the true gospel. How do they do that? Well, they love comfort, they love pleasure, ease, they love themselves, and they want it all, and they love it all now. and they won't let anything at all get in the way of that. Not Jesus, and especially not suffering. Not the real Jesus and the real Christianity, which just gets in the way. A couple of weeks ago, I was passing through Angel Tube Station, and I saw a huge poster on the wall next to all the advertising, and here's what it said. When did you last have a good day? This book, the book that it was advertising, will change your life. Available online and in print. And the title of the book, it was this: You Were Not Born to Suffer. Well, that's the kind of thing these false teachers were saying, offering. Or maybe they said things like this: Oh, Paul, he's just a bit too extreme for my liking. We like to be just a little bit more inclusive. He goes on a bit, we keep it a bit shorter. And he just doesn't look very impressive to us, to me. Doesn't look very powerful to us. Look, there's so much more than he's offering that you can experience now. You need to love yourself a little bit more. You need to be good to yourself. Don't let anything get in the way of that. Especially not suffering. And yet, the gospel that we've seen so far in this little letter, the gospel, the true gospel, well, it is characterized by weakness. It is something that even you would suffer for. Unashamedly speaking of a crucified king. That's the real Jesus, the real Christianity. And a glorious future ahead of life and immortality. Maybe you're here and you're a committed Christian, or maybe you're not. Maybe you're looking into it. Maybe you're a skeptic. Well, either way, please don't fall for the fake thing, the fake Christianity. Don't take that to work with you. Don't take that back to your death with you. Maybe you would call yourself a committed Christian already. And maybe you're the kind of person who has a more sensitive conscience. And maybe all of this list maybe has you slightly concerned, worried. Maybe I'm not the real thing. Well, be reassured, this is primarily speaking about Christian leaders, those who have unchanged hearts, who are hard-hearted and don't really love Jesus, and it's all on the outside and it's all fake. It is there then to warn us, and to warn us particularly of who we listen to. I guess that means, though, that we need to be careful who we listen to. Who do we listen to? And of our church leaders, we need to know them, I guess, to know whether their life matches this picture of real godliness, or whether it is the fake thing characterized by all the things in this list. Now, of course, all leaders have failings. I have failings, we all do. Church leaders are sinners who are rescued by grace. And yet this is, I think, maybe one area we need to be careful with what we listen to maybe online, because of course when it's online we can't see the person or meet the person and know whether their life matches up or whether it's actually all on the surface. But what should we do then? What should we do? Well, second, which people to avoid. Paul tells us what to do, and he says there in verse 5, avoid such people. It's a strong word. It means purposely avoid them. Turn away from them. And there are similar things that the Bible says elsewhere. I've put the references there in the sheet. Well, who exactly are we to avoid then? Are we supposed to avoid or no platform anyone who we disagree with, who we don't like? Are we supposed to become monks and nuns, kind of lock ourselves away from everyone to stay safe? Is that what it's saying? Well, no, I don't think it is. But let me make it worse before it gets better. Because back in chapter 2, we're told that we're to avoid, yes, false teaching. But actually, also, it says in chapter 2 and verse 25, apologies, it's not on the sheet. It says we're to correct opponents with gentleness. Well, surely that means we shouldn't avoid people. We're to hang out with them. We're to win them over. Surely that's what it means. What does it mean here by avoiding people? How do we reconcile that? Well, for starters, I don't think it's saying we should avoid people who don't claim to be believers, Christians. It's not saying that. But it's saying avoid people, teachers, and the teaching of those who claim to be Christians, but what they teach is fake. And above all, they won't repent. They won't turn away from their teaching, and their hearts are hard. Because some people may be open to correction, but others may not be. And it seems that those people who aren't open to correction, well, they've gone pretty far according to these verses. It turns out, verse 6, that they are real creeps. Verse 6, among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions. They creep into people's homes. It's not saying that women are especially weak. It's saying that the particular women that these teachers are targeting, the vulnerable people, they are the ones who are weak. And that is always how people abuse their authority in all walks of life, isn't it? They target the vulnerable. That's what they do. They go into their homes. They don't do it in public. All really quiet and secretive. Not in the open. Not in the open like the real gospel, the real Jesus. And they sound so spiritual, so clever. We've got this thing to offer you, this course to offer you. It's called Discovering Spirituality. We don't offer it to everyone. It's not for everyone. But we think for you, well, this would really help you. And of course, put like that, it sounds very tempting, doesn't it? On this course, it seems that they're learning lots. And it sounds good, it sounds spiritual. But it seems here that they never get to the truth. Verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Because these teachers, they never give them the truth. They never give them the gospel. And so they never get to it. I remember someone telling me that they once had this meeting with a bishop. And this bishop said to them, how's your journey? And they thought they were talking about how they got there. And they said, oh, it was fine, I got the bus. And that's what. But actually, they said, no, that's not what I mean. How is your spiritual journey? And he had this sense, and sometimes you get this sense that when people use that kind of language, they're not talking in a kind of Pilgrim's Progress kind of way, if you know that book. They're talking in this kind of general way about this journey. But on this journey, you're never going to get to the destination. It's just this vague thing, this vague spiritual thing. And maybe it involves comfort and success and your best life now. And it involves God somehow. But you never get to the destination. You never get anywhere. You never get to the truth. You never get to the true gospel. You never get to Jesus. You never get to the cross. You never get to life and immortality. None of that. Well, with that, that is the thing to avoid. That is the thing to avoid like the plague. That is the ministry to avoid. And so Timothy's job is, yes, maybe to correct people. But he is also to make sure that that kind of thing doesn't infect the church, because he wants people to be safe. So he says, don't invite them in, avoid them. Keep away from them, don't download their sermons, don't listen to them. And maybe people say, well, that doesn't sound like there's much unity going on there. I mean, surely we're all supposed to work together. We're to be together. And yet Paul says, well, don't do that. Keep them and their fake teaching away, because it is dangerous and it will do huge damage to you and to others. Actually, far more damage than any suffering could do, because it means losing out on the real Jesus, who is so wonderful, and the real gospel, which is so wonderful, of life and immortality. And so, there they are, the teacher, and they're wearing a dog collar, or maybe like me, they're wearing a tie. And they're called pastor or minister or whatever it is their title is. And they sound spiritual and they sound religious. But it turns out that what they're teaching, well, is not what you want to listen to. And the pattern of their ministry is something to stay well clear of. And so Paul says, avoid them. And even if that is the kind of thing that you are hearing on a Sunday, avoid them and leave them. Don't go back. He uses an example from the Old Testament to illustrate some of this. These names that are perhaps hard to say, of Jannes and Jambres. What's that about? Well, by tradition, we know that these are two of the magicians in the time of the Exodus. I don't know if you remember the story. Maybe you don't know the story. But they're back at the Exodus. At the time when the plagues were happening, there Moses would go, and Pharaoh's two of those magicians would try to copy what Pharaoh was doing. And they managed it for a little bit. But it turned out they were fakes, doing their own magic tricks. But it all looked so impressive on the outside, but it was fake. Just like the false teachers are fake. But before we get too anxious about all of this, verse 9 tells us, just as they were shown up, well, these false teachers will be shown up in the end. Now, it may take a little bit of time. It may not be obvious. It may take a second look. We may need to look deeper, but they will be exposed. Once we look below the surface, we see that it is all appearance, that the lives don't match up. And what we see, what it produces, is very ugly. We're told that they won't get very far. They may be pitching themselves well as progressive teachers, preachers, but they won't make much progress in the end. Because the only thing that will make progress is the real thing, the real gospel of life and immortality. And we'll see more about that next week. Let's pray as we close. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, avoid such people. Heavenly Father, we recognize these are sober words, perhaps words that we're not used to hearing and that are hard to say and hard to hear. But please would you help us to heed this warning and stay away from what is fake and stick with and embrace what is real and leads to life and immortality and is so wonderful. In Jesus' name, amen.